Corinthians 12 is the same as born again. But as I examine the scriptures, if I can find just one evidence that it's possible to be born again without the baptism in the Spirit, that would shatter the theology completely. Correct. I mean, if a theology is correct, it has to be correct right to the end. If it is true that the baptism in the Spirit equals born again, which is what that theology is saying. See, being also a mathematician, what the theology is saying is that baptism in the Spirit equals born again. I've been taught that all my life in denomination. But in mathematics, you know that if you, one case you found is not equal, the entire calculations are wrong. If A is not equal to B in one instance, all the other instances are not equal. You got to redo your calculation, my friend. I can find not just one, but a few. In Acts 8, there was a group of people who were definitely born again, but they were not baptized in the Spirit yet. How do I know they were born again? They were converted under Philip's ministry. Or maybe they were just interested in Philip's ministry, but not converted yet. Very good at arguing. In that case, why did Philip baptize them in water? The Bible says in Acts 8 that they were baptized in water. Now, don't tell me Philip is going to baptize some people who are not born again. He's well taught in the word. He's one of the chief deacons from Jerusalem. He wouldn't make that kind of mistake. Saying that he made that kind of mistake is like saying that Pharaoh drowned in 6 inches of water. Acts 8, it says in verse 16, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, and they were all born again." That is A not equal to B already. So here is an evidence that the baptism in the Spirit can be a second experience where there's a lack of teaching, where there's a lack of opportunity or prayer to receive. In Acts 19, verse 5, there was a group of people, the Ephesian Christians, and some people believe they were born again when Paul met them, and some people don't believe that they were born again. From evidences, I would think that the stronger argument in Acts 19 verse 2 is that they were already born again, because Paul says, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believe?" And they were baptized under John's baptism, and Paul re-baptized them under Jesus' name. But even if at the weakest argument that they were not, which I don't think they were not, by verse 5 they were definitely born again. Because by verse 5 Paul himself baptized them. And between verse 5 and verse 6 may be a period of a few seconds or 1 hour. They may have come out of the water, or they may immediately pray where they baptized. It was after they were baptized, then they prayed. It was not done simultaneously. The breaking chronological point was a few seconds, a few minutes, a few hours. But that shows you that it was two separate experiences. In Acts 2, I believe that the disciples were already born again. Because in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they have received a certain measure of the Spirit into them. Now, if you don't like the definition of the Spirit as a measure, remember this is one of the most scriptural theologies you can have. Because you can have a measure and a double measure. Elijah, Elisha. Jesus has it without measure. Others have it in measure. The word measure is used for gifts, for anointing, for spirit, for impartation. It is one of the strangest peculiar qualities of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about omnipresence, it relates to the Holy Spirit. Because He has a peculiar ability and property to be measured. So we have here that it can be a second experience for many. In Acts 19, it was due to a lack of teaching and instruction. And Paul received the born-again experience in Acts chapter 9 when he was on the road to Damascus. He said, how do you know he was born again? Maybe he was just stunned. Very clever. I give you three evidences why he was born again on the road to Damascus. Evidence number one, he said, Lord. Okay? He acknowledged Jesus as Lord. Evidence number two, Jesus commissioned him to the ministry. Now, Jesus is not going to commission someone who is not born again. In his testimony, which he mentions in detail about the incident, in Acts 26, verse 16, Jesus commissioned him to the ministry. Jesus is not going to commission someone who is not born again. And he's referring to the Acts 9 experience when he was just off their horseback or donkey's back, whatever, he fell off somewhere. Evidence number three, Ananias was sent to pray for him to receive the Spirit. And when Ananias came, Ananias said, Brother Saul! Look what he referred him to. He did not say, Infidel Saul! He recognized that Saul is already born again. Between Saul's born again and Saul's baptism in the Spirit was a 3-day gap. He was fasting and praying 3 days. So there's a chronological break. Now in Acts 2, if I accept the fact that the disciples were born again, based on the fact that the promise of the Holy Spirit is to believers, not to unbelievers. It's the children who ask the Father for the Spirit, not the heathen who ask the Father for the Spirit. The heathen has to be children first, then the children ask the Father for the Spirit. That's the analogy of Luke chapter 11. Then, there's one case of the five where it was simultaneous. Out of 5 cases of baptism in the Spirit occurring, 1 was simultaneous. So we base our theology this way. The baptism in the Spirit, with proper teaching, proper instruction, can be received simultaneously. Like Acts 10. They were born again and baptized in the Spirit at the same time. I've seen many cases of that too. But because there are Bible evidences that it can be a chronological break, our theology must accept the fact that in many lives who have not received the baptism in the Spirit, with the Bible evidence, then there is a chronological gap that makes it a second experience. So we have finished Acts 2. Now as Acts 2 began, there are principles on church planting. And we notice that when the church of Jesus Christ came forth and was birthed on this planet Earth, it tells us the 4 main things that the church should focus on all the time. In verse 42, Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly. Number 1, in the apostles' doctrine. Number 2, in fellowship. Number 3, in the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper, communion. Number four, in prayers. I believe these are the four areas we must train a young believer in. So there we have why the church grew. The church grew as a result of a supernatural work of God, a demonstration of God, a supernatural wonder. And with the power of preaching that came forth, in the power of the spoken word, we have what we call a conversion of about 3,000 souls. Immediately, they have to teach these people. So you have follow-up, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. The four basic purposes for a Christian meeting. And they continue daily in verse 46 in one accord, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So every day there were people added to the church. In verse 46, you see the principle there. They were in the temple and they were house to house. Always, there is always these two gatherings. The main gathering and the smaller gathering. You can call it cell groups, house groups, home groups, whatever. Then there's a main gathering. They always have both emphases correct. Now I know that sometimes people go out of focus. They only believe in small groups. And then they will neglect the power of big groups. When Christians come together, there's a certain presence that we don't want to miss out. Then there are those who go for big groups and work for the mass evangelism and mass meetings, and they neglect the small groups. But the Bible emphasizes both, and we have to have that balance. In Acts 3, Peter and John were on their way to a prayer meeting. And you notice in Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, that the emphasis is always on the apostles' ministry. Acts 1 to Acts 5 is all circling around the apostles' ministry. That is called a baby church. A baby church is a church that circulates only around key ministries. And pastors, if your church continually always needs you, and the people are not trained, you only reach Acts 5. You never can go past to Acts 6. We need to raise other ministries. So all the time it revolves around the apostles. But here is where it tells us how church grows, why a church grows. The Bible church growth is based on signs and wonders. Every time there's a sign, in Acts 2 there was a sign. Because of a sign, people came to the Lord. In Acts 3, there was what I call a notable miracle. Because of one miracle, the lame man was healed. In Acts chapter 3, in verse 11, now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in a porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 4, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. One notable miracle. Church growth, the Bible style, is based on signs and wonders. If you take the signs and wonders out, you are taking the Holy Spirit out. Where there's no Spirit, we will go back to relying on human talents and ability. They are good, they are necessary for organization and order, but they cannot replace the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4, you find they deal with opposition. There was already some sort of opposition beginning, but now in Acts 4, it grew. In Acts 4, verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as well the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem, and they got hold of Jesus.